In our opening point this morning, we sought to put the case for joining a biblical church. We're not going to go over what we've already stated, but I just want to re-emphasise it again to you tonight. There is a case, and it's more than just an option that the people of God have. You can't opt in or opt out of the Church of Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, you're a part of the body. You're a part of the body in general, but God in His great providence, and God in the mysterious workings of His providence, puts believers as members, as part of the body in particular. That's why we read down this great analogy of the body in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The eye is set in a particular place. The nose is set in a particular place. The ear is set in a particular place. Each member of the body fulfilling that function and role that God has given to them. And if we think of that in the broader picture, we can say that God puts Christians in His providence at strategic places right across this world. And this is where God has placed you and I as part of His church here in this kingdom of Mourne. We are part of the body. You're part of the body here in Kilkeel. You have a loyalty and you have an allegiance to this part of the body that God has placed you in. But if we're putting the case for joining a biblical church, I believe it's reasonable to move on and to ask secondly, what type of biblical church should a believer join? If it is a duty for believers to join the church, in the light of that duty, where should you join? Perhaps even if you have to move out of Mourne, maybe some of the young people moving to some other place for studies, for work, for employment. Which type of church should you join? Do you just look down the yellow pages on a Saturday afternoon and say, well, that looks good and I'll go to there? I'm afraid there are many and they have no greater depth in searching out a church than just that. Or they look down the local page and a church advertisement and they go wherever just strikes their eye. I want to consider with you, secondly tonight, in the light of our first point, what type of biblical church should the believer join? The great Protestant reformer John Calvin taught that there were distinguishing marks in the true professing church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe there are marks of grace. At the youth council rallies all over the province this incoming Friday night, all of the preachers have been asked to speak on the same subject, which are the marks of grace. What are those marks of grace that are evident in the heart and life of the true child of God? How do you know you're a Christian? How can you discern the grace of God in your heart and life? That is not just a relevance to young people, but older ones alike. All who are true searchers after the truth of God. Well, if we can say that about the believer individually, we can say it about the body of believers collectively, that there are certain marks, distinguishing features of the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many denominations out there, and we need to consider them generally in the light of the Word of God. Now we realise that perfection doesn't come until we get to heaven. If you're looking the perfect church to join, you'll search from now to the day God calls you home or to the judgment day, because there's not a perfect church. And I don't think I need to tell you that the church in Mourne is not perfect. And nor should we look for that type of perfection in fallen sinners who need the grace of God in their hearts and lives every day. Many professing Christians, they get disillusioned very quickly when others don't live up to the standards that they themselves cannot attain. So I'm saying to you tonight, whilst we're putting the case for joining a biblical church, and what type of a biblical church do you join? I'm putting it plainly to you tonight, there's no such thing as the perfect church. And why can it not be perfect? Because you and I are members of it. And as long as we are in the flesh, with all of the imperfections and the hindrances of the flesh, you will search for perfection in vain this side of God's great eternity. So if you're saying, well, I'm not going to join the free church in Mourne because it's not perfect, you'll never join any church. Because there is no perfect church. John Calvin had a threefold description that he gave to the church, and I think it is a good overview of what you should look for in a biblical church, and that's the type of church you should join. And irrespective even of the denominational label that might go on it, because you might move out of this area where there are no free Presbyterian churches, you should look for a church that carries these three distinguishing features. The primary feature, the primary mark of a true biblical church is a church where there is the pure preaching and profession of the Word of God. A true church must teach apostolic doctrine and must preach the unadulterated gospel of the grace of God to sinners. I think this is a very important point to emphasise. I know it's been emphasised here before. I hope there'll be ones to come after me to emphasise it again, because we need to emphasise it in this day and age that we live in. We're living in the age of the contemporary church, and there are churches that have sprung up all across our province, and they have ousted the preaching, and they have brought in everything but the preaching. I was told today of one church up in around Ballymena, where for their watch night service they had a snowball fight. And the pastor got up into the pulpit with special lights to illuminate the place. Well, brethren and sisters, you can have snowball fights. You can light up the pulpit. You can put Christmas tree lights around the pulpit if you want, but not make it a church of Jesus Christ. It is the preaching and it is the teaching of the Word of God, and we do not consider the preaching of the Word of God to be outdated or outmoded. Why? Because it is the mark of the true professing church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers are those whose ears are tuned to hear the voice of the Master. That's the difference between a sheep and a goat. We read in John 10 verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." We have a wonderful reference here to the mode of shepherding that was known in New Testament times. I have a vision of it in my own eye. I see the shepherd boy. I see him looking after the sheep. And I used to watch them even in East Africa. And they, maybe a group of young shepherd boys, they took all of their flocks to a particular common grazing area. But the sheep knew the voice of the one to whom they belonged. And they followed the one to whom they belonged. Because the sheep knew the voice of their shepherd and the one to whom they belonged. So the church is the place where the sheep have their ears tuned in to hear the word of the living God. And if you are a true sheep of Jesus Christ, you will have a desire to hear the word of the living God. You will have an earnest desire to come and to feed your soul upon the truth of the word of God every Sabbath day. The church is the place where sheep are edified, not the place where goats are entertained. We read in Acts 2, 41 and 42. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Have you ever noticed in that verse 42 what comes before fellowship? It is our understanding of doctrine. The fellowship that we enjoy one with the other is on the basis of doctrine that we profess to believe. If there is no doctrinal understanding of what we believe that unifies us and brings us together, then there can be no true fellowship. The whole foundation of the New Testament church was built upon apostolic doctrine and on apostolic practice. We read in Ephesians 2, verse 19 to 21. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Do you see what's been taught to us here? The whole New Testament church, the whole superstructure, was built upon this foundational aspect of apostolic doctrine and practice. So what do we build our fellowship upon? We build our fellowship upon our common understanding and love of doctrinal truth. We build our fellowship not upon what just we feel one to another, but we build our fellowship upon what we commonly believe concerning the things of God and eternity, which is yet to come. So we see how serious the situation is when the revealed will of God in the Bible is departed from in the church. A church which is not built upon a doctrinal foundation is one which is unheard of or unknown in the New Testament. The church in the New Testament is built upon the foundational stone of the teachings of the apostles and of the practices of the apostles. Therefore, to go outside of that remit, well, it is alien to the New Testament. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15, we read these words. Brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. In the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is to be teaching, teaching, teaching. What else is there to be? More teaching. And that is the primary truth that we're taught here. And this church was open for the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. It was open so that saints might be edified as the Word is preached. It was open so that saints might be exhorted to go on with God and to lead a closer life and a closer walk with God. It was open, men and women, not only for the saints to be edified and for the Word of God to exhort those same saints, but for evangelism, so that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ might be proclaimed. And we thank God for this pulpit. And we thank God for the gospel that has gone forth from it over the last 40 years. For souls that have been saved who have reached the other side. For souls who have been saved who are on the journey. And we believe by the blessing of God for souls that will be saved and who will yet start that journey. That's what this pulpit was open for. It was open for the declaration that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinful men. And I trust that Lord's Day, by Lord's Day, and during the week, amongst the children, amongst the youth, in the day school, and whatever aspect or avenue that the witness takes, that message will be heralded forth. It will be taught in so many different ways and applied in so many different aspects. The Christian was not only taught to cleave to the doctrines that had been divinely revealed to them, stand fast by them, hold them, but something else. They were to depart from those who had denied them. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and 6, we read, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." Now this tradition, it's not as we would equate tradition. We're talking here about apostolic teaching, apostolic practice. Those who have departed from apostolic teaching, apostolic practice. Well, the Bible clearly states and tells us here, we're not to walk with them. We're to withdraw from them. At my ordination in Carrickfergus Town Hall many years ago in 1985, I vowed that I would uphold the system of doctrine that is taught in the Westminster Standards. That Calvinistic system of theology contained in those standards is very precious to me. And over the years, it has become more precious to me. And I've sought to present it in as balanced a manner as I possibly can. But the preacher is not only to proclaim truth, the preacher is also to rebuke erroneous doctrine. And we are to reprove through our preaching of God's word those who have left the foundational doctrinal teaching of the apostles and the New Testament church. Now, of course, that's not popular to do. And the reproving aspect of the ministry is a difficult aspect of the ministry. But we are to reprove them. And we are not only just to reprove them, but we are to have no fellowship with them. I joined the Free Presbyterian Church as a young Christian because I believe that the witness for Christ should be separated unto the gospel of God's grace. It should be separated. At that time, I saw the ministers of the church that I was brought up in, the Irish Presbyterian Church, walk with the nuns and the priests in the peace parades of the 70s and the 80s in round Newry and in round our provincial towns. I saw them take part at ecumenical and interdenominational services, and I said, well, they can do that, but I'm not going to be aligned with them. And I still believe, brethren and sisters, in that separated stand. I do not want to go back to Presbyterian liberalism or ecumenism. I do not want to go back to the Romanism that my Protestant forefathers left as a people, as a denomination. Whatever else has happened over the years, we said we stepped outside the camp, as we read this morning in Hebrews chapter 13, and by the grace of God, we've stayed outside the camp, and there we want to put the standard, and we want to say, this is our stand for the Lord. Now, separation is not isolation. And sometimes along the way, I think we've confused the two. And we want to encourage other brethren who are standing for God. They might be standing under a Free Presbyterian banner, but if they're standing under the banner of the cross, they're our brethren in arms. And we rejoice with them. And we want to stand with them. It was such a blessing on Wednesday night. I know you heard them on Tuesday night. Our brother from England, the Reverend Brooks. Such a blessing to know that there are men over in England and they're proclaiming and they're contending and they're standing for the Lord. They mightn't be all that we would say they should be, but they are standing for the Lord, and we rejoice in what God is doing through them and with them. And where we find those like our brother and others, many others, we'll stand with them in the battle. However people see us and mourn, and I am sure there are many different ways how people see us and mourn. First and foremost, let them see us as a church that preaches the Word of God in all its fullness and in all its richness, and central to it, the glorious message of God's redeeming grace. What a message, dear unsaved soul, you're privileged to hear. Because there are millions around the world who have never heard it. And they'll die never having heard it and go out into eternity. You will die and leave that body that has sat in many, many gospel meetings. And that soul of yours will go out to face God. And you'll have to give an account for every time you did hear it. Will you not receive it tonight? Even tonight, at this special day, will you not receive that message and make Christ your own and Christ your Lord? John Calvin gave another mark, which was not only the faithful preaching of the Word of God, but the faithful administration of the sacraments. The Church of Rome, of course, teaches that there are seven sacraments. The New Testament teaches that there are two sacraments. Rome teaches that salvation comes through her sacraments. The Word of God teaches that through the sacraments, those who have received the grace are strengthened. Sadly, I believe there are many Christians, and they hold very low views of the ordinances of the church. Those ordinances of baptism and of the Lord's Supper. I have always sought to put a high value on baptism and on the Lord's Supper, because the Lord put that emphasis on it, and the Lord put that value on it. The Great Commission, it incorporates baptism into the program of the church right to the very end of the age. There are some Christians, and they said to me, "Well, Reverend Horace, I'm praying about it. Is that not good enough?" Well, it's good you're praying, but it's not good enough, because I'll tell you why. You don't have to pray about the commands of God. You only have to obey them. If God says it, do it. We can agree to disagree over how it is done, but we cannot agree with those who deny or neglect the doing of it. And I have to be frank with you tonight, there are many in the Free Church, and it's not that they deny the doing of it, they neglect the doing of it. The words of the Lord Jesus come to me: "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." This is the Great Commission, men and women. This is the charge that Christ has put into our hands as the church. And he says, go. And he says, teach all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Let's not put a light value on it, because it's included in the great commission that Christ has given the church. And I would say to you, if you're here as a professing believer and you have not been baptized, this is not something that you have to debate with Ian Harris. This is something that you have to take to the Lord, because it's the Lord who tells you to do it. I can give no higher authority than the authority of the King of the Church, himself. It's the same with the Lord's table. We've been commanded by Christ, this do in remembrance of me. This do in remembrance of my work at Calvary. Why do we have to remember? Because we so quickly forget. We're so quick to forget the mercies of God to our soul. We're so quick to forget the burden that our Saviour bore on Calvary's rugged tree. We're so quick to forget. That is why a regular participation at the Lord's table helps us to remember continually what the Lord has done for us. As we come to the Lord's table tonight, we're coming in obedience to Christ. And it is evidence that we're declaring, "I am part of the body. And I am coming to remember what the head has done. I am coming to remember what the blessed Saviour did to redeem that body." A third mark of the true church is discipline. We covered this morning, but we have to incorporate it here tonight. It is discipline. We're living in a very unregulated age, and people do not like discipline. There is a contrariness with some people that they dislike being told what to do. Put a notice on a seat that nobody sits on. Maybe this seat up here. And put a notice on it, "You're not allowed to sit there." I guarantee you there'll be someone who'd say, "But I want to sit there." Only because there's a notice that says you can't sit there. People square up to authority. Automatically, they square up to authority. But brethren and sisters, if there's rebellion in the world, there can't be rebellion in the church. There has to be authority in the church. There must be authority in the church. There must be regulation in the church. It can't be somebody in this corner doing what they want, and somebody in that corner doing what they want, and somebody down there doing what they want, and somebody up here doing what they want, and nobody knows what the other is doing, because that's the way some churches are run today. And God forbid that the church here in Mourne would ever be run in such a haphazard manner. There has to be regulation. And if you put those three marks together, discipline, the administration of the sacraments, the baptism, and the Lord's Supper, and the preaching of the Word of God, irrespective of wherever you go, and you find a church that preaches the Word of God, Christ in all of His fullness, and in all of the great claims of the message of the Gospel, and observes His ordinances, and maintains godly and fair discipline within the church, that's the church you should join. Some of you say, I'm not sure. I'm not sure about joining this church. You know what I'm going to say to you tonight? I believe it with all of my heart. If you believe God does not want you to join this congregation, there's another congregation that God does want you to join. Are you saying tonight you're out of the will of God? You're not where you ought to be? Because that is in essence the logic of your argument. We'll close tonight. And again, it's another major division to our study, but it needs to be considered. How does one then formally and officially join the church? I believe there are certain prerequisites that are certainly worth our consideration. Before joining the church, a prospective member should be aware of the doctrinal core position of the church. I'm not saying they have to be professors of theology. I'm not saying they have to go and do a course in Bible school. I'm not saying they have to have acquired some degree of proficiency. What they should have inquired, well, what does this church really believe? We've made emphasis of the part of Acts 2:42 that before the fellowship came the doctrine. And it's on the basis of the doctrine that we do the fellowship. And there are many who say they're part of the fellowship, but they're not really interested in the doctrine. And in that sense, brethren and sisters, that's a contradiction. Because you're not in fellowship until you know the doctrine. Because it's on the very basis of our doctrinal understanding and our doctrinal belief in the Word of God that we have the fellowship. What brings together people from all over Mourne? Those that are born and brought up in this part of the vineyard, those who have come here through marriage and work and to live and to bring up their families. What brings us all together? We can't say it's family ties. We're not all of the same family. We can't say it's because we have some particular liking that has brought us here. What has brought us all together? It's our common belief. Our common belief is it binds us together. So before someone comes into membership, or those who are desirous of coming into membership, they should be aware of the doctrinal stance of the church. And that was the reason behind the communicant class that we've been holding over the past few weeks. We've just been simply looking together at the articles of faith of the Free Presbyterian Church. Surely this would be a starting place for someone who wants to be part of the fellowship or wants to deepen their fellowship. They want to know, well, what does this local church here in Mourne really believe? What is the doctrinal core position of this church? And am I persuaded by its scriptural authority and by the scriptural admonition that I receive from the pulpit that this is according to the Word of God, and I will join it? And if you're not persuaded about the core doctrinal beliefs of the church, I'll tell you what will happen. You'll soon find yourself out of fellowship. I have watched over the years people come in with a mad rush and with a mad flurry. I had some years ago a couple come to me in Carrickfergus, in days when very few ever came over the door in Carrickfergus. And they've been married many years. He was from a Brethren background, she was a Presbyterian.
and they never settled in any church. So they thought the Free Church was a halfway house. I don't know whether that's a compliment or I don't know what it is. It wasn't very long until the critical attitude started to appear. You know what he wanted to do? He wanted to make it into a brethren hall. I went to him in his home. Local businessman with a nice family. Very nice wife and all to go with it. You would think, well, that's just the ideal family to bring into any church. And I told him, you are not in fellowship with us because doctrinally you're not at one with us. And you can't make a Presbyterian church to become a brethren hall. And I suggested to him, if you're not convinced by the core beliefs of the Free Presbyterian Church, our Reformed Calvinistic distinctives, then you should go to the Brethren Hall and commit your life to it and serve Christ in it. Well, he took me at my word, and that's just what he did. You see, if you're not in fellowship with us on those core beliefs, you will find yourself out of fellowship very quickly up the road. The basis of the fellowship is the core belief that we share. Another prerequisite before joining the church is to be interviewed by the church oversight. As ministers and elders, we vow at ordination to uphold a born-again communicant membership. All of our elders and all here in the church sessions in our church take the same vow. And it is the task of the minister and the elders collectively to examine the spiritual background of those who are coming into membership and to ascertain if they have a clear testimony to the saving and changing power of God in their lives. It's not enough that they belong to one of the families in the congregation. It's not enough that they've been brought up in the church. Maybe even the minister's family. Maybe even the elder's family. That's not enough. As I said this morning, salvation comes before the application for membership. And elders are charged with protecting the flock spiritually. And as far as lieth within them, they have to guard the composition of the congregation and make sure that those who join it have a credible, that's what our confession says, a credible profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Once the prospective member has been instructed as to those core doctrinal beliefs of the church, and the elders are satisfied to the grace of God that is in their heart and life, then and then only they are ready to be received formally and officially into the membership. This is not done in secret. It's not done in private. We're not a secret organisation, men and women. We are a public body. And we're open to scrutiny. And this is done publicly at the Lord's table. When those who have applied and have been accepted into membership, they're formally received by that right hand of fellowship that is extended to them at the table. In Galatians 2 and verse 9, we read that when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. The right hand of fellowship. That right hand is a token of favour. It is a token of fellowship. And Saul and Barnabas were publicly acknowledged as co-labourers, fellow labourers with the apostolic band. And that right hand of fellowship was announcing that they were one with them. That extended hand is symbolic of the fellowship offered, and the hand that is accepted is a symbol of the fellowship received. You know, in the markets in years gone by, when a deal was done, what was happened? There was a handshake. It was sealed. It was done. With that carryover, with that thought, that handshake is the sealing. It is the bonding It is the bringing in. It is symbolic of something that has been done spiritually. As we thought this morning of that word to join, the gluing together, the sticking together. And then those that are formerly accepted into the membership can be counted as part of the number of that fellowship. And we read in Acts 1 and 15, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciple and said, the names together were about 120. Now, if you trace that through the Acts of the Apostles, you will find that they were added unto. Stop this morning to emphasize that to you. They were added unto. I'm not too sure about the rule book that they kept or the ledger that they kept, but there were some means of doing it. And it was added unto right throughout the book of the Acts of the Apostles. We read in Acts 9 and 26, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he has said to join himself to the disciples. He wanted to join. And we read that Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. When someone is saved, they want to be part of the fellowship of the people of God, part of the number of the visible body of that local fellowship of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those accepted and officially and formally received into the membership, they are then able to share in the responsibilities and privileges of church life. You wouldn't allow some stranger, would you, to share in the responsibilities of your home? Would you hand over your check card? Would you hand over your credit card to some random stranger just walking down the street? Well, they're respectable, they look well, they promise to do all that I ask them to do. I know you wouldn't do it, and yet we're asked to do that in the church time and time again. We need men in Mourne to take up the responsibilities of leadership in this congregation. Speaking to the young people, we need young people who have grown up in the congregation to accept their responsibilities. There's a generation ahead of you, and you're the generation that will fill their gap if the Lord does not come back and he takes them home. Young man, young woman, God has saved tonight. This is your responsibility. I don't want you to think I'm talking to someone else. I'm speaking directly to your heart and to your life and to your soul. We face tremendous challenges in the decade ahead. And the only way we'll meet those challenges if every member plays his or her role to the full. Membership of the church in the New Testament, it was not a social status. It was judged to be a spiritual necessity. It was not demanded as a badge of respectability, but rather as a badge of allegiance to the cause of Jesus Christ. It brought no assurances of worldly prosperity. Indeed, it brought the opposite. It brought the offence of the cross and of the world. And despite all of that, thousands in the Acts of the Apostles, at peril to their home, to their livelihood, to their very lives, they joined the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who hold low views of the church and its membership, I have to go further, say, and I have to say this, they hold wrong views concerning the very gospel itself. May the Lord give to us a renewed vision of our high calling. And may we renew our commitment. Those of you who have been members here maybe for 40 years, that commitment needs to be renewed. Recommitted unto the Lord. A recommitment to the cause of Christ. And we all need to be revived in our love for the work of God. The church is built up from this bottom level. This, the core membership of the church is what builds the church. May the Lord add on to it here and more. May the Lord give to us a gracious move of the Spirit amongst all who avow the Lord's name. And may we see men and women, young people, standing up, standing square and firm under the old-fashioned banner of the cross of Calvary. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our loving God and our eternal Father, we thank Thee tonight for the good word of God. We thank Thee, Lord, for this core position of membership within the Church of Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, we ask of Thee, revive every brother, every sister who's been in membership. We pray that Thou wouldst help us not to grow weary in well-doing. May we see it not just as a commitment to the local church, but as a commitment to Christ. And we pray, Lord, for those who have never joined for many different reasons. We pray, Lord, You'll sweep away all of their arguments. You'll bring them to that place of submission and submitting to the will and the Word of God. We pray for those young people who have grown up in the congregation. Oh, Lord, speak to their hearts. And we pray from this group of young people, You'll raise up a generation who'll stand firm and true to the gospel of Christ. Hear our prayer as we gather around Thy table. Speak to our souls. And in remembering Calvary, draw our hearts out after the Saviour, in whose name I pray. Amen.